Thank you again, praise team. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you do hear us when we call, and we call upon you now to bestow upon us this important lesson. And Father, as we read about a group or one particular Pharisee that invited you into his home, Lord, I just pray that we will see the lessons we need to learn from this. So, Lord, I ask that you remove me from this and let your Spirit speak through your word to each individual as they would have. And thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity. And in the Lord Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. You know, this is one of those difficult sermons because as you're preparing a sermon, you take the text that God lays upon your heart, And you dive into it, and you try to find the application, and you try to find the original context, and there's many steps involved in the process. It's not quite what they tried to teach in seminary, because they have this formal thing that you have to go through, step A, step B. You give what God gives you. But unfortunately, sometimes when you read the Bible as a minister, it's looking into a mirror. And as you study about certain things, you're looking and seeing in yourself the things the Bible is speaking against. And so as I was preparing this, I had to do it in a lot of prayer because I see myself in this quite often. But I also see the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. And even as he is admonishing this particular Pharisee, and they do not give his name in this gospel, I see him also offering a way to be made right with God. So let's talk about that this morning. And I want to start out with saying none of us likes to be pretenders. And I would rather a person be brutally honest, sprinkled with kindness, because you can be honest and be mean at the same time. To be brutally honest, sprinkled with kindness, than someone blowing sunshine in my ear. Folks, every one of us that has reached a certain age, we have, and especially if we have the Holy Spirit, we do have the gift of discernment. We can tell when somebody's trying to pull the wool all over our eyes unless they're extremely skilled in it, which some people are. They're extremely skilled at lying. But we're talking about church people here. When such a person, one that is blowing sunshine in my ear, is proven to be what they truly are, then all trust and interdependence is shattered. If you find out someone is lying to you, being something they're not, you can't fully trust them anymore. Now, you can forgive them, and you can start to build the trust back, obviously, but based on their behavior. What did John the Baptist tell the people that came to him? He says, go and bear fruit meet for repentance. That means if you are truly repentful, you're going to do things that's going to show, and they are not talking about salvation, we're talking about showing your heart attitude, that you are truly repentant before God. Now imagine going to a doctor and finding out that the person never even graduated high school. Imagine falling in love with someone only to find out that they're married. Imagine trusting a financial institution only to discover the president of the bank was a career embezzler. Imagine trusting your innermost secrets to a minister only to find him at the town bar telling everybody your secrets. You see, brothers and sisters, what we are to be is what we are to be. If we are to be Christians, we should act like it. We should compose ourselves like it. We should speak like it. We should love like it. And if we're doing anything different, then we're doing what these Pharisees were doing. These things hurt us. But here I talk about the mirror again. But aren't we all guilty of this kind of behavior when we act religious at church, but live like the world in the world? Now, I'm not talking about having a job, going to school. That's things that we have to do. But I'm talking about living exactly like the rest of the world, doing the things they do it. Now, this is what the Lord is addressing in our text today. And it's going to be Luke 11, 37 through 44. Not 3:37, as is in your bulletin. There was a typographical error. But it's 37 through 44, Luke 11, 37 through 44. And as he spake, this is Jesus speaking, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now remember right there, the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, had a custom that before they eat, they wash their hands. Now we still do the same thing, but for cleanliness, not religious reasons. They did it for religious reasons. And the Lord said unto him, now obviously the Pharisees said something about it, verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. And woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. And woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now, Jesus has given this guy both barrels. And it's understandable. Here he is, Lord of creation, and he's getting fussed at because he didn't wash his hands. And he looked, and he's explaining to this person. Now, this person was a Pharisee. I want to give you a little bit of background on this text. We got to understand a little bit about the Pharisees. Now, this word in the Hebrew form probably means, and the best translation is, the separated ones. They separated themselves out from the common people. And believe it or not, this sect began during the Maccabean period, sometimes in the 2nd century B.C. And as a group, they were not usually of the priestly caste. The priests were the Sadducees. Now, one of the old jokes is, you know, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the way you can tell the difference is the Pharisees believed in afterlife, and the Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. That's why they were sad, you see? Okay, a little bit of laughter. That's an old joke. It's not mine. But anyway, they were true. The Sadducees were more of the priestly caste. Now, the Pharisees, they tended to extend the Jewish law and how it applied to people. Examples include taking the law of resting on the Sabbath. And they meant you are to do absolutely no work on the Sabbath. This included walking more than 3/5 of a mile, which is about a kilometer, carrying any type of load. That's why they fussed at the guy for picking up his sleeping roll and carrying it with him after he was healed, if you remember that story. And they could not light any fire at all on the Sabbath. And their tradition forbid any of these and more. They had more than that. One of them I like to tell one time is they couldn't wear a certain type of sandal because the sandal tax, if they came through the bottom of the sandal, that's considered plowing the ground. And you couldn't do that on the Sabbath. So they believed in these additional rules because they felt that it built a fence around the law of Moses, the law of God. And in keeping these lesser rules, you would have no problem keeping the original rules, the Ten Commandments and the other laws that came in. In fact, it would make you less likely to break God's law if you kept all these little ticky-tack rules. Now, I got to say something. When I'm talking about the Pharisees today, I'm speaking to the Pharisees that were bad. There were some good Pharisees. There were some godly men that took the law of God and the word of God seriously, and they tried to live their lives accordingly. One or two of these we have, Joseph of Arimathea. He was part of the Pharisees. And then good old Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. These were godly men that wanted to keep God's law. But then you had a bunch that were pretenders. They wanted you to think that they were keeping God's law. They wanted to be shown in public as the most righteous. In fact, everybody that didn't keep their rules, no matter if they knew God or not, the Pharisees considered them sinners. Now, at the time of Jesus, there was only about 6,000 Pharisees. And we already talked about the godly men. But when they looked down on other people, their hypocrisy began to show. And this is what Jesus was dealing with at the dinner. Now, let's break into this opportunity that Christ had to tell the truth about this kind of behavior. Verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Now, Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees by showing that while they, as a group, clean the outside of the cup and platter, that means they look and act outwardly righteous. Their inward parts were full of ungodliness, their hearts and their minds. Now, those two words that they translate, ravening and wickedness, I got to wanting to see what they really meant because they're translated as evil and greed in a couple of more translations, so I wanted to see. Now, there's two Greek words. What they translate as ravening is apargis. Now, I'm not going to speak in tongues for you, all right, so y'all don't worry about that. And the other is ponios. Now, the reason I know ponios, that means evil. And when I was learning Greek, I always thought about an evil pony. Miss Teresa's going, yeah, I know one of them. So you know the Greek word for evil. Well, the CSB, the Holman, says they're translated as greed and evil. Now, these words together, and I'm going to give you a group, they mean extortion, spoiling, ravening, which is acting all evil and crazy, contradicting, which is like hypocrisy, evil in essential character. So not just an evil act, but evil in essential character. You are evil in your heart. Malice, iniquity, and degeneracy. Those two words mean all those things. And this is what Jesus is telling them. You know, outside you look righteous, outside you look clean, but this is what's on your inside. You clean the cup and the platter, but your inside is not for God. And that's something we have to be careful of. The Pharisees' inability to clean the inside revealed that their essential character of desiring to be known as righteous while inwardly being evil, as the rest of the sinful world, is a point that they need to understand. This is what you're doing. Now, you remember another part of the Bible when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he says, you know, you go after widows' houses. Now, why would they go after widows' houses? For evil, greed, and gain. And what about when he told the time, oh, you know, you nullify the word of God, tradition. You will take a gift and you will declare it korban, that was supposed to go to someone's mother and father. Now what they did, they would take the inheritance or the money that they had that would take care of mom and dad. There was no social security or nursing homes back then. And they would take it and give it to the temple, and the Pharisees were like, instead of honoring your father and mother and take it, yeah, we'll take your money. It's for the temple. It's korban. I'm not sure that's what it means, temple, but that means it is a gift designated for the service of God. So they would take money that was meant by God's law to honor father and mother by taking care of them and steal it and put it in the temple treasury. Now, that's what we're talking about. The inward man was never regenerated or even truly obedient to the word of God or the law of God. And remember, I'm only talking about a part of the Pharisees. There were some good ones. I want you to know that. Now, brothers and sisters, what we have to learn from this is that we are never to put on a show of our faith in the sense that we want others to believe we are godly when we are inwardly acting like the rest of the world. Do we get angry at the littlest thing? Are we not patient with people? Are we not forgiving with people? Are we not compassionate and merciful? If we're not, then we're acting like the world acts, because that's the way the world is. They put on a show while at the same time being as evil as they can be. And that is what we are to avoid. We must not fake righteousness to gain men's praise. Those that do such have already received their reward. Read Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through 5. It talks about those who go around doing public prayer, speaking about the Pharisees. You know, you for the praise of men, you have your reward. When men praise you for outward acts of righteousness, you have your reward. But what is your inward heart saying and doing? The evil spirit that dwells within a hypocrite comes out during due course, as it did with the Pharisees who tried Jesus after his arrest. You know, the council, the Sanhedrin, they were made up mostly a few Sadducees, but mostly of Pharisees. And I'm going to tell you, what did they do? They did not keep God's law. First of all, you were not supposed to call a council without everybody being there. They did. They were not supposed to have a council at night, and they did. The high priest was not to tear his clothes And yet he did. And what did they do to the Lord? False witnesses. They kicked him. They spit him. They pulled out his beard hair. They did everything they could good. They said, prophesy who hit you. Is that a heart toward God? So these men were rightly condemned. Rightly condemned. But we, brothers and sisters, are to be humble. We receive gifts of gentleness and meekness as fruits of the indwelling Holy Spirit, along with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and self-control. And gentleness and meekness is humility. We must be humble. Now, let me make sure you understand. I'm not saying we must be humbled by someone else with the exception of the Holy Spirit. We are to be, in our essential nature, humble, not evil, as the words that Jesus described the Pharisees as a group. We are not to put on a show of our righteousness for men to see and to praise us. You know, one of the things, and I have to be careful here, because I can't judge men's hearts, but you know, one of the things that I get tickled at is when sometimes you turn on a TV, not so much nowadays, but back in the 70s and 80s, and you would watch the TV preachers, and man, they had that giant Bible, and they had that the sweat pouring off of them, and they had that big old, what I used to call the Pepsodent smile. In fact, that's why I call them Pepsodent preachers. They got that big old smile, and you see that little ding when they smile. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And they show out, and they always act holier than thou, and you know, God does use that preaching to bring some people to Christ, no question. But when that pastor gets off and behaves like the rest of the world, then that's not a man of God. That is a Pharisee. In fact, every time I see that, I see old Aunt Esther. How many of y'all know who Aunt Esther is? And she goes up to Fred G. Sanford, and the first thing she says is, "You old hypocrite! You old Pharisee!" You know, brothers and sisters, we can apply that. There was a pastor in the news this week, and it was at a Baptist church. It was not a Southern Baptist church. It was an independent Baptist church. And he was arrested on multiple counts of child pornography. Y'all probably read that. That is not only a sinner, that is a Pharisee. Now, he can be forgiven. He shouldn't be allowed around kids, but he can be forgiven. These Pharisees could be forgiven. Folks, don't act one way at church and act another way at home. Don't act one way at church and act another way in town or with your fishing buddies or with your hunting buddies or with your breakfast buddies or your coffee clique, whatever it may be. Act the way God has called you to be, a child of the King, and you will not have someone point out your deficiencies. You know, our insides must be as clean as our outsides, and both are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Verse 40, and you remember when Jesus said we are not to call people fools because we'll be in danger of hellfire? He's God. He gets to say that. Because he says, you fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? What in the Psalms and the Proverbs? The fool, he said in his heart, there is no God. Well, when you're acting one way at home, you don't really think there's a God. Now, you may have this abstract belief that there's a God somewhere. And, you know, you're taking advantage and making you look righteous before people so that you will look good and have some sort of gain. But you're living like there's no God because you don't expect to be punished. You don't expect to be held account. The Bible says that you will be held account for every idle word you speak, much less the things. Now, as believers, the only judgment we face, because Christ took our sins, is the Bema Seat judgment, where the rewards are handed out. And if you don't do things in the body, then the blessings that you would have had are taken away. But for those that are not of Christ, they will stand before the great white throne and the books will be opened. And everything they've ever done will be brought up to them. And if their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, which if you're at the great white throne, it ain't. All right? Now, there may be some people under the old covenant that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because in the book of Daniel it tells us that the books will be opened when they face their final reckoning. But that's a whole other issue and a whole other thing that we'll preach on later. You will give an account of every act, every word, every thought, every deed. Now, if you have been saved, you are forgiven of those sins. And God be praised for that. The only person that reminds you of those sins after you're saved, if you're truly saved, is the slanderer, the enemy, Satan. He will bring up stuff you did 50 years ago to try to put a wedge between you and God. And that's when you have to resist the devil in Jesus' name, and he will flee far. Try that again, brother. He will flee, thank you, Lord, far from you. And he will. Now, he'll come again in due season. But for that moment, God delivers you. You don't have to be held prisoner to your former sins. But these guys that Jesus was speaking to, they weren't former. It was an ongoing thing. Jesus used this strong language, and those who act for the Pharisees and those who acted like them, specifically the scribes, he called them fools, for they acted like God would not see their inward thoughts or feelings. God knows every hair on your head, and he knows every thought that comes in your mind and heart. That's scary, because even those that are close to God are tempted to be angry about things sometimes, and bitter and vengeful. Now, those are temptations. Being tempted is not sin. Let us be clear with that. Being tempted is not sin. It's when you act on it and do what the temptation said to. That is sin. But as believers, if we are faithful to confess our sins, then He is faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm paraphrasing 1 John there, but it's true. Jesus reminded them that the one who made the outside also made the inside. You cannot hide from God. David in the Psalm, and we'll get to one of those Psalms in just a minute, said, "Where can I go to hide from you? If I go to the mountains, if I go to the bottom of the sea, I cannot hide from you." And that's true, brothers and sisters. We've got to understand we cannot and we should not hide from God. If you suddenly sin and realize what you've done, then you need to confess it immediately and claim the blood of Christ, because it cleanses you from that sin. He took the punishment. We sang about that this morning. The power of the cross. Every sin we've ever committed will and has been dealt with by the cross, by the Lord Jesus. You know, why do we often act like God would not see our inward person? Didn't Jesus tell us that what defiles a man comes from the inside? His heart and mind. Remember that incident where he was talking about leavening, and he was in the boat with the disciples, and he was trying to explain, it's not what you eat that defiles you. And we're not talking about health here. We're talking about spiritual conditioning. It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of you. In fact, it says in Matthew 15, starting at verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Swing back to the Pharisee. What was the Pharisee's problem? He didn't wash his hands. Jesus says, to not eat with unwashing hands does not defile a man. But what comes out of the heart through the mouth? That is what defiles a man. So we have come full back to the fact that Jesus did not wash his hands according to the Pharisaical tradition. The Pharisee who invited Jesus to dine marveled at Christ's uncouthness. Try saying that three times fast, Miss Lynn. Uncouthness. He was thinking, no, this redneck commoner. But that is the Lord God of heaven in the form of God the Son. And he knew the heart of the Pharisee before he even accepted the invitation for dinner. Jesus Jesus desired that the Pharisees live out a truly godly life. He knew that some of them were good. He knew that some of them really wanted to follow the Lord God, to follow the law of Moses. Now remember, they are at this time still under the old covenant. The cross has not happened yet. The empty tomb has not happened yet. This was the way that God wanted them to do at that time. So we can't judge them based on what we do after the resurrection. He said in verse 41, "But rather give alms of such things as you have." They had the law of God. "And behold, all things are clean unto you. If they truly loved God, then they will do the things, give things, teach things that they know are true of God. Then they will be pure in motives, and by the extension, their inner man would be cleaned." So Jesus was telling them what to do. He was telling them, don't be unwashed on the inside and clean and nice on the outside. In fact, in another place in the Bible, he described Pharisees in a very similar alert. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you're white and beautiful. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And that's true. You go to one of the bigger mausoleums or something in Kansas City, or anywhere they may be. Man, they're beautiful. Beautiful architecture. I remember one time I wanted to go to Bellefontaine Cemetery in St. Louis. Because, I mean, they got big... I'm a taphophile. Do y'all know what that means? That means I like cemetery architecture. I like reading tombstones. I like seeing who these people were. And I don't think that's weird. You know, I'm not sacrificing cats at the full moon and all that stuff. I'm just going there and looking and marveling how beautiful these things are. But that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. They're beautiful on the outside, but peek through the door. If you got the guts. Peek through the door and see what's laying on the inside. It's dead men's, dead women's bones and all uncleanness. Even when you go in these great big multiple facility mausoleums where you have thousands of people in the wall crypts, sometimes those things blow up inside those crypts, so they're still full of uncleanness, even though it's all marble and white and air-conditioned and everything else. But they did have the Word of God. They had the true Word of God at that time. They had the law of Moses, and they had all the law and the prophets and everything. And Jesus says, take what you have and give alms. That means act righteously according to what you do have, and then you will be pure. Even old Nicodemus, he had trouble. Remember Jesus, Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was like, how can I enter my mother's womb a second time? No, he could understand from the Old Testament scripture that a man needed to be different if he was of God. And even Jesus said, man, how can you be a teacher of Israel, a ruler of Israel, and not know these things? Brothers and sisters, we need the Word of God so that we can live the Word of God by and through the living Word of God. Let's get to verses 42 through 44. There's three woes pronounced here. You have woes in the gospel, and then you have woes in Revelation. And the woes in Revelation are a lot worse. And we'll get to those one of these days. Verse 42, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Now really, Jesus comes down hard on them here. He came down on them hard before. He's not giving them both barrels here. He's giving them two separate shotguns here. He's letting them have it. This applies also to all those who make Pharisee-like pretense by showing off a fake righteousness. Now here are the three woes that Jesus proclaimed. Woe number one, verse 42. "The Pharisees kept the letter of the law without keeping the spirit of the law." Now how can you do that? Well, it's quite simple. Become legalistic. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to steal. I've had myself say that sometimes in the past when I've been, you know, worried about something, and I'll say something to God like, oh God, I don't do this and I don't do this, and God immediately tells me, all right, Pharisee, because you remember the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee went And he said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other men, like this publican over here. I don't steal. I don't do this. That's what I was doing. And I had to repent. Because immediately I was reminded of all the things, not by God, but by Satan, all the things that I have done. God forgave those sins. But the devil's got a long memory. So they would keep the letter of the law, like the tithing of even herbs. Now, that had to do with your crops to God. And since they weren't farmers, they had, you know, they grew some herbs and all that stuff. Well, another thing is they pass over God's judgment and love. In fact, it says, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not to leave their undone. They need to keep all the things that they're doing, keeping the law technically, but they need to live out the spirit of God's law also. And that's where we fail, brothers and sisters, when we become too legalistic. Oh, I'm going to go here and I'm going to give my money and I'm there, but you leave me alone. Don't you step on my toes. I'm going to live the way I want to out there. That ain't none of your business, preacher. You may know how many times over the 16 years I've been a pastor, I've heard that from people. They'll either say it aggressively, stay out of my business, or passive aggressively, you really stepped on my toes though, preacher. I don't think I like that too much. Somebody heard that. I heard a giggle. But that's what happens, brothers and sisters. We become pharisaical because we want people to know we come to church. We want people to know that we love Jesus. And we do. I'm not saying you don't. But then we turn around and we try to act vengeful and ungodly. Oh, he hurt my feelings. Or he took money from me. Or he did this, that, and the other. And Remember good old Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus. You want to sing it with me? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Amen. And he said, for I'm going to your house today. Amen. We had Bible school today. Amen. Thank you. But what did Zacchaeus do when Jesus came into his house? He was changed in his spirit. Now, he wasn't a Pharisee. He was a tax collector. He was the farthest thing from God the Jews thought there were. But he gave back double to people that he had defrauded. He changed his life and did what is good. He became godly on the inside as well as the outside. And God still does that with people. It is a miracle. But the devil's always there to tempt us. He's always there to try to separate us from what we know God wants us to do. That's the first woe. The second woe, verse 43. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. The Pharisees love the honors they receive from men, like the most prestigious seats and down they know. And I talked with one of my brothers this past week, and I said, you know, I see this a lot in churches, especially our denomination. Have to be public. It doesn't matter if you're a good leader or a bad leader. You're going to be out there in the public. I get that. Where's the humility? Where is the, I'm doing this as a servant of God instead of, I get to tell you what to do. No, that is pharisaical. And I call right now on leadership relativism, because that's what is infecting us. Not only with the sins of this world that some are calling normal now, or that we need to show God's love and let them do it. No, there is good. And if you believe the Bible, you are good and you do things that Christ calls you to do. And they must be dealt with accordingly. How many of y'all are familiar with the term getting churched? In the old days when churches actually practiced church discipline, mistake. If somebody who's living openly and rebellious, I'm going to use a Catholic from the church. Until they repented, they were church, they were put out. Well, that's harsh, brother. What's harsher, that or facing God? And I'm not saying being unkind, and I'm not saying nitpicking, I'm not saying anything to be said in a godly, kind manner for the hopes that they will come to repentance. But the Pharisees didn't do that. See, the Pharisees, not only did they want to be seen. I'm the most godly person in the synagogue. I'm at the place of honor at the feast. When men see me in the streets in my long robes, and man, they walked around, y'all think wearing a robe at a college graduation is funny? You ought to have seen the robes that these Pharisees and the headgear and the robes and the prayer shawls and all that. And they wanted everybody to know. Just like a preacher that gets up here and he's got his three-piece suit on. Mine's only two-piece, so y'all don't worry. A three-piece suit on, and he's got his tie, and he's up here, and he's prancing like a peacock, and he's telling everybody how holy he is and how you need to be like me. You better run as far as you can from that person theologically, because that's a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. The third woe, verse 44. Jesus also went to the scribes as well. He lumped them in with the Pharisees for their hypocritical actions. The scribes and Pharisees were often listed together when Jesus was describing their ungodly behavior. Many times you hear the scribes and Pharisees in the gospel. But they were doing the same thing. So they received the same woe. Now they were kind of technically do difference. The Pharisees were more like the upper, and the scribes were a little bit lower, not really, but it's kind of hard to explain. But they are the ones who wrote down and made copies of the law and wrote down the traditions of men and did the Mishnah and the Talmud and all those things. Those were the scribes. They dealt literally with God's word every day, and yet they were still living like the Pharisees. You can have the biggest, cleanest, gold-plated Bible there was. In fact, it's like, y'all ever had a Bible smell moment when you get a fresh Bible and you're like that new car smell? You know? But that's the only time people will open it. That is a being a Pharisee. You know, when it came to the synagogue, they would grab the, you know, when you have a synagogue, I don't know if you've never been in one, but you have a central place, and in that central place, there's a cabinet, and inside that cabinet, they keep the scroll of the law and the prophets, the Torah and the prophets and the writings. And depending on what reading, one of the synagogue helpers would go up and he would take it down and he would give it to the person doing the reading, and they always would come up on one side and they would always go down on the other side. That was like going up Mount Sinai and coming down from Mount Sinai. And they would read it and then they would put it back. Jesus read in the synagogue in Luke. Remember when he declared that now is the year of the Lord's favor, and he said, within your hearing this has been fulfilled. Remember that? That's what he was doing. Okay? So they wanted the best seats, and the scribes would take care of all that stuff. So the Pharisees and the scribes received the news from the Son of God that they were inwardly unclean. In fact, if you read past this text, the lawyers even say, well, you've even offended us. And he goes after the lawyers. Now, they were part scribe and all kind of things like that, but I won't get into that today. So the scribes and the Pharisees, according to Jesus, by the words he used, were unclean, self-serving, applause-seeking, evil, wickedness-filled, egotistical, self-aggrandizing hypocrites. Now that's a mouthful. But in their hearts they were unclean. So if they broke one law, what does the Bible tell us in James? If you break one law, you break them all. So even if they had never murdered someone, they were guilty of murder because they thought about murder. Remember Jesus said, if you hate your brother without cause, you are guilty of murder. Very strong things. But brothers and sisters, here's what I have to tell you this morning. We should never be a Pharisee, but you know, sometimes we are. That is, we are if we act in the same manner. That is why we are told, especially around the times of the Lord's Supper, that we are to examine ourselves to see if they're the same types of thoughts and behaviors present in us, which Jesus so rightly condemned, but in us because we're in the body. If we discover those and we confess them, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we stand before God through the blood of Christ, pure and undefiled as members of His bride, the church. You know, King David, there was a time of self-examination, and he wrote it down. In fact, in one of the Psalms, David cried out to God over his own sins. I believe it's Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's praying for forgiveness. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David knew that God would do that. For I acknowledge my transgressions. The Pharisees would not. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Before we go on, when was this written? What had David done? David played Peep and Tom on good old Bathsheba. And what happened to the child that was conceived? It died. And David is crying out for forgiveness because he realized what he had done. Verse 6, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Remember the inward parts. We were just talking about it with Jesus and the Pharisee. David is saying the same thing. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What he's saying there is, Lord, you've made me face the consequences of my actions and I am hurt. But because of that, I want joy. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, but at thy walls of the Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. He's saying all this stuff. And Lord, when we are broken, when we have a contrite heart, then everything will be restored. Jerusalem will be raised up, and then you will be pleased with the sacrifices. But until that time, you want a contrite and humble spirit. Brothers and sisters, that's where we fail so often. And I'm preaching right into a mirror here. Because that's what I told you when I was studying this. Everything that Jesus said to the Pharisee and everything that David here is crying out to God ripped into me like a hurricane. And here's where the devil tricks you. The devil, even though I know I stand forgiven in Christ, the devil started listing everything I'd done. And I had to pray for deliverance. And God delivered. He was faithful. And I was able to finish. But this one brought me to the point of tears. Because I have done so many things that God would not be pleased with in my whole life. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we, not only as individuals, but corporately, we must likewise cry out to God for forgiveness and cleansing. We receive forgiveness through faith in Christ Jesus alone. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and His mercy endures. Not next week. You beat me to it, brother. Not next week. Not a year from now. Not 20 years down the road. His mercy endures forever. And His forgiveness lasts forever. We must likewise cry out to God through Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit if we are to fully and unabashedly serve our risen Lord and Savior. You have to have a clean heart. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It still means you're going to make mistakes. But your heart is contrite and humble. And the Holy Spirit allows you to recognize when you... I got to be careful. I almost said a word I shouldn't have said. When you realize just how much you've messed up And I praise God every day that He allows me to know when that happens. And brothers and sisters, if that happens to you, be thankful. Be praiseful. That is a sure sign that the Holy Spirit is within you to let you know the time to repent. Let us allow the blood of Christ to wash our cup and platter, but also to wash our inward parts, because Him who made the outside also made the inside. Let it wash our souls and our spirits, our minds and our hearts, so that no hypocritical Pharisee-like wickedness will be found in us. And if it is found, we immediately deal with it through the blood of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, as we move closer to Jerusalem with Jesus, let us be found like this. In the words of an old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." If you don't know that hymn, that's Rock of Ages. You see, God allows us to see Him. The Rock of Ages they refer to is the rock that Moses hid in, the cleft of the rock, as God passed by. But see, when we look in the face of Christ, we see God. He told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And we see the Father's love and mercy and grace to us through Christ. And He offered that same grace to the Pharisees. Take what you know and give out of that. Then everything will be pure to you. Take what we have, which is Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God, and do what we do from that. And everything will be pure to us before God Almighty. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Again, brothers and sisters, if you could be perfect, I wouldn't be here and you wouldn't be here. For no one is perfect save Christ alone. And it is in Him that our eternal salvation is found. So, brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit move us to repent. And may the Holy Spirit point us and urge us to give up our Pharisee-like habits and sins. May we be clean both inside and outside by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The power of the cross is the power of the blood. We used to sing that hymn. There's power. Power, wonder-working power. Where? In the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb. May it be upon our doorpost and our lintels. May it be upon our hearts and our minds. And may we never be found as Pharisees. But may we always be found as blood-bought and grace-filled children of the living God. Praise team. Brothers and sisters, I want to thank you for one thing. I really enjoyed your version of Zacchaeus. Really did. Brought back a lot of memories. And the point was, I was not trying to be facetious or silly. I was trying to bring out the change that God gives to a life. You can be in the deepest, darkest pits for many reasons. Not just sin, but people oppressing you and demonic things oppressing you. And it could just be just a crazy mishmash of things. Sometimes I feel like I'm standing in front of a front-end load washing machine at a washateria, and I'm looking at it, and it's on high spin, and all that stuff is going, and it's all wrapped around, and it, you know, you look at it, and you get dizzy. That's the way I think life is sometimes. But eventually, there's an off button. And God is the one who presses that button. But it doesn't have to be when you die. It can be right now that God slows things down, fills you with His love and forgiveness and mercy. If you don't know Him, and I do realize that most of us in here know Him,
But if you don't, remember, He is the one who gives you everything you need to get through this life and to be with Him forever in glory. And if you do know Him, but you have, as we used to say, backslidden, we don't use that word much anymore, but if you have walked away from God through whatever reason, through whether it's pride or it's illness or it's a job or it's people mistreating you, whatever it may be, and you're mad at God, why don't you help me, Lord? He is helping you. He's telling you the truth and telling you how much He loves you and how much He wants you to come home. You're still saved, but it's like the prodigal son. He's waiting for you to come back to Him where He can give you every blessing that you deserve as a child of God. If you don't know Him, come to Him. If you do know Him, come to Him. And He will greatly save you.